We're traveling with the disciples in the Gospel of Mark, learning about the kingdom of God along with them. Our text today is in Mark chapter 7. That's how far we've gotten. And we begin Mark 7, by the way, it's on page 713 in your Pew Bible. And we'll begin at verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spit and touched the man's tongue. And he looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Now, as we mentioned last week, Jesus is currently on an excursion that's going to take him in and out of Gentile influence. He needs to acclimate his disciples to non-Jewish cultures because they're going to spend a great deal of their futures outside of the religious cocoon of Israel. And he's still looking for evidence that his heavenly Father, through the Holy Spirit, has opened the disciples' understanding of who he is. And he's not going to be going back down to Jerusalem till that happens. And so far, the best faith he has found is in the humility of that Gentile woman that we looked at last week. That was in the region of Tyre in Syria. Now, our text says that he left that region, he went a little bit north, and then down to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and maybe a little bit inside it toward the Decapolis, which was that western shore and a lot of other area. We'll talk about that another time. But once again, Jesus' reputation precedes him. Once again, the viral power of word of mouth was just outdid anything you could do today on the internet, at least on a local scale. Jesus the prophet, Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the healer is coming. Remember back when they landed across on the other side of the lake, unexpectedly, people ran all around and just declared he was there spontaneously. Well, now, in this area, he's back to where people knew very well what he could do, because this is the area where he fed 5,000 people. Maybe some of these folks had been part of that event, and if they were, they wanted to make sure everybody else knew about it too. You know, Judith wasn't there to see him last time. I'm going to go tell her right now. "Hey, Zeke, tell Sam and Simon, let's get together. Let's go make a day of it." This is just going all over the place. Because this time, hurting neighbors and curious relatives and people who missed him before would hear about the second golden opportunity. And we'll see the results of that in the next few weeks too. I think it's safe to say that on this return trip into this area that everyone, literally everyone in the region, had heard that he was coming. Except one man. Except one man. One man didn't hear about him. He didn't hear about his healings, didn't hear about his miracles, didn't hear about the way Jesus always taught so that his miracles would introduce what he had to say. Didn't hear about Jesus at all. Didn't hear one word about him because he couldn't hear anything. Verse 32, some people brought to him a man who was deaf. He could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. That poor guy was just confused about what in the world was going on. It says he was deaf, so they couldn't explain to him why they were taking him to this crowd and what was going on. They couldn't explain it to him, and he was even more seriously disabled than that. It says he could hardly talk, and yet when he was healed, it says he spoke plainly. Now, that means that he had to know how to talk before his disability, so he was not deaf and blind from birth. Rather, he had been traumatized in some way by accident or illness or something that destroyed his hearing and his ability to speak. And that kind of trauma might very well have affected his brain in other ways too. And it certainly would have affected him emotionally. Remember, people in the ancient world, if they had disabilities, they didn't have the kind of resources and the respect that is we're slowly building up in this world. There was nobody with doing sign language over in the corner so they could understand it. None of that was happening. We can see his confusion and his agitation in the way that Jesus treated him. He treated him very differently. In fact, he did something that we haven't seen him do up to this point. It was very unusual. I saw it immediately in verse 33. He took him aside, away from the crowd. Isn't that interesting? He never did that before. He had to get this guy away from the crowd. He was confused. He was frightened. He had no idea what was going on. He could see the huge crowd, but he didn't know what they were there for. He could see Jesus, but he didn't know who he was. He was a stranger to him. And notice that Jesus had to think about how to communicate to him what he was going to do. And he couldn't do it in his normal fashion. Verse 32 tells us what his normal procedure was. He would put his hand on people. Maybe their shoulder, maybe their arm, maybe their head, to indicate compassion, a focus on them, that he was going to treat them. But he couldn't do that with this guy. Simply touching his shoulder wouldn't have communicated anything, might have scared him, for that matter. Why are you touching? But so he did something unusual. He put his fingers in the man's ears. I'm going to treat your ears. And he wanted to put his finger on his tongue to say he was going to treat his speech, but how could he get his mouth open? So he did. And the guy opened his mouth and said, I'm going to treat your speech too. Except for these sensitive gestures, this might just seem like another miracle. That's weird, isn't it, to say that? It just seemed like any other miracle. Well, with Jesus, that makes sense because he did dozens and hundreds of them a day. At first glance, this might seem like just another miracle. But remember that his miracles were signs. They were signs. They were crafted to be signs. A sign is a supernatural act, a genuinely supernatural act that is given to attest to something. It's given to symbolize something. It's given to give the truth, to indicate that something else is true. For example, we've seen Jesus feed a crowd of several thousand people. And John makes it clear that afterwards he clearly explained to them, well, now I am the bread of life that comes out of heaven. I'm the manna, and you've got to eat me. He's going to raise a man from the dead. And then he's going to say, I want you to understand, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he did this consistently. This is why he did miracles. Certainly, when he fed people, he cared about the fact that they were hungry, but he didn't feed people every day, and a lot of people remained hungry. He did it as a sign. He raised Lazarus, but it wasn't just to give him a few more years. It was to indicate something about himself. Now, what was unique about this sign that they thought to put this and highlight it right here in our text? What did it add to the others? Well, the answer lies in, the rather obvious difference between this and the other healings we've seen him do thus far. He's going to do more of them in the future, but I think this is the first time we've seen it here. This encounter put Jesus face to face with a man who has not heard the gospel of the kingdom. Face to face with him, and he hasn't heard it. He didn't hear. It could never be explained to him. In essence, he knew nothing about Jesus. Not only did he not know Jesus' name, he didn't know anything about what he taught. And therefore, and this is the point, he could not exercise intelligent faith. He might see other people being healed, but he heard nothing about the teachings that Jesus gave, which was the reason why he did the healings. Jesus said clearly, I think it was earlier in Mark, wasn't it? He said clearly that he healed people's bodies for a reason, and it was to demonstrate that he could had the power to heal their relationship with God and to bring the forgiveness of their sins. He said that clearly. So that even if this man's brain were clear, he still had no clue about what this meant. But the scripture says that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And then it says, how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? But this man was damaged. And the nature of his damage prevented him from hearing. And of course, there was no gospels to read yet, and so on. And if he couldn't hear, how could he exercise faith? If Jesus waited for him to exercise faith in his message, that man would never be healed. He needed first to be healed so he could then believe. In this man, Jesus immediately saw a physical analogy to a spiritual truth that had been taught often in the Old Testament and which actually he would often teach when he taught. For example, centuries before, Ezekiel had been told, "Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but they do not see. They have ears to hear, but they do not hear because they are rebellious people." Isaiah had been told that in the future, in the days of the Messiah, a king will reign in righteousness, and then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Isaiah said, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Now, these were obviously not descriptions of physical disabilities, as if everybody had them. No, no. Having ears but not hearing is a description of spiritual deadness. Having ears but not being able to hear describes a people whose rebellion has so traumatized their soul that they can no longer believe God, obey God, trust God, even when they hear his word preached to them and they are offered salvation. They have eyes, but they cannot see the God whose creative hand is literally everywhere. They have ears, but they cannot hear the only message that makes sense out of life and gives hope. This was a common illustration in the Old Testament, illustrating a deadness of our will, a deadness of our willingness to respond. Jeremiah said, To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. There are sinful decisions involved, but then there's a closing so that there's no longer the ability. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. Zechariah complained, they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. Having ears that do not hear describes an inability to hear God that is caused by our sin. Physical deafness makes it impossible to respond to normal speech with understanding. Spiritual deafness makes it impossible to respond to the gospel with understanding, as if God were speaking it. The equipment is all there. The equipment is there to hear, just as we have ears and we have a soul. But just as the sonic connection to the brain can be severed, the spiritual connection with our spirit can be severed. With physical deafness, it's a physical brokenness. With spiritual deafness, it's a spiritual brokenness. Jesus spoke of our natural spiritual inability to believe in him. When people rejected him, he would quote Isaiah. He quoted Isaiah several times in different places, saying the same thing. He said, you will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. And again, they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts. It's impossible with man. Jesus realized, and he taught, that flesh and blood cannot overcome the trauma of sin before a holy God. Can't do it. Only the Father in heaven can open up ears that have been closed against him. And in his humanity, while he had been given the power, he worked with the Holy Spirit for physical healing. In his humanity, Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit to open people's hearts and minds, to open their spiritual eyes and ears. His words, his gospel was necessary, but only the Holy Spirit could find a home for his words in us. How often Jesus would preach, and then when he was done preaching, the last thing he would say is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He knew nobody else could. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he would look. He would look for the Holy Spirit's work, opening someone's heart. And sometimes he saw it, and sometimes he didn't see it. In his own words, he said, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going to go next. You look for it. Jesus made that point, of course, with Nicodemus. When there, of course, he was using the illustration of sight rather than hearing. Same idea, though. He told Nicodemus he had to be reborn or born from above or born of the Spirit, born again, before he could see the kingdom of God. Without that, he couldn't see it. And Nicodemus, of course, he complained. He said, well, how can I get myself reborn? In other words, how I can't give myself new eyes to see the kingdom. And that, of course, was Jesus' whole point. No, you can't. Nobody can give themselves new spiritual eyes. Nobody can give themselves a new spirit, a new soul, a new attitude toward God. No one can give birth to themselves spiritually. You have to be given birth. And only God the Holy Spirit can do that. So when they brought this poor man to Jesus for help, of course Jesus was going to help him out of compassion. But he also saw in him immediately a living model of the depth of our need and the depth of God's salvation. The spiritual circuitry inside of us is as scrambled as this poor fellow's traumatized brain. This guy needed to be healed before he could have faith in the one who could heal him. Jesus saw that in a physical parallel to our spiritual predicament. You could talk to this guy until you were blue in the face and he would never hear you. And you can proclaim the gospel to this world until you're blue in the face and people will only hear your voice. They can't hear God calling them. And so Jesus healed this man, not because of his faith, not responding to his faith like he did with the woman we saw last week, you know, for such a reply. Mm-mm. No, he healed this man so that he could believe. He healed this man so he could believe. Now, John would visit the same pattern later on. In fact, it's several times in the Gospels. Later on when Jesus was in Jerusalem, I think it's in John 9, remember Jesus healed a man who was born blind. And the fact he was born blind added a few other things to that particular tale that John recounts there. But Jesus had packed the guy's eyes with mud. He said, go wash. And the guy did. And his sight was restored, but Jesus had gone on. There was a crowd and they got separated. Well, after all the excitement died down, Jesus came to the man while he was alone. He came to him in private again. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man said. Tell me that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you've now seen him. Okay. You see the symbolism of healing those who are blind. Now you see me. Healing those who were deaf. Now you hear. You have ears to hear. You see, salvation comes through faith alone. And we're the ones who have to exercise that faith. Nobody else is going to exercise our faith. We have to do that. We have to believe God in order to be united to Christ. We have to believe God as he has revealed himself in Christ. Jesus accomplished our redemption on the cross, but even he is not going to believe for us. He doesn't have to believe. We're the ones that have to believe, not him. We're the ones who have to repent and believe the gospel. That's a decision we have to make. And all the benefits of forgiveness and becoming a home for the Holy Spirit and a child of God and our eternal inheritance, all those things are God's response to our faith because the faith has united us with Christ. Everything falls out of that. But though our ears may hear a preacher, our sin has traumatized us far too much to trust God. The circuit board of trust is cracked. No signals getting through. It's like astronauts on the moon with a broken radio. And only mission control can explain to them how to fix it. Well, the only problem is the radio's broken, okay? They can't hear mission control. Now, that's how serious our spiritual condition is. What is broken has to be fixed before what is broken can be fixed. It's that bad. And therefore, the Holy Spirit has to open our ears, open our hearts, open our soul to enable our faith. We must be born again by a divine supernatural act so that we can then see the kingdom of God. How humbling is that? How humbling is that? You know, a good spiritual model of salvation is a lame person limping up to Jesus asking for help, or a fevered person on a pallet reaching up as he goes by. But a better spiritual model of salvation is this man standing pitiably before the Lord without any clue what's going on. Confused, scared. And Jesus saw reflected in him and people like him one of the best models of how we're messed up. He wouldn't find a better one until he stood before Lazarus' tomb. One of the best models of how seriously we are messed up. The people he came to save, people he would look upon after they drove nails through him and hung up to die, the only one who could help them. People he asked his father to forgive because they had no clue as to what they were doing. That's how bad off they were. They weren't just sinners. They were busted up sinners who had no idea what was going on. And that's the spiritual condition of people whom Jesus came to save. And I can hear Jesus' passion just poured out for this man. Jesus looked up to heaven and this deep sigh. And he says, "Ephphatha," it means be opened. And that man found that he could hear again, and he could talk plainly, because, and he was reborn to his family and to his friends. And Jesus saw him. We can see the full extent of our need and the full extent of his salvation. Spiritual rebirth, the Holy Spirit opening our heart, it's not something you focus on. It's not even something you're really conscious of, frankly. What we are conscious of is the life that has come out of that. The new sense that God can be trusted. Where'd that come from? The guilt of sin that ruined everything and our responsibility. The joy of good news that Christ has become a door. He's become a road to God, the way, the truth, the life. We experience a new sense of hearing that this is not only a message to people, this is God talking to me, and he's calling me home. He's calling me. He's calling me. See, in that regard, spiritual rebirth is like natural birth. What child remembers his own birth? It's not something you remember. It's not something you focus on. You just find yourself alive. How'd I get here? And later on, you start asking that question. And you find out you weren't under a cabbage. That you were given birth. You were given birth by somebody else. And you just started to experience it. For the first 19 years of my life, I couldn't hear the gospel. I could not hear it. Oh, I heard Billy Graham on television. I must have heard him a dozen times on television because I admired him as a communicator. I thought, this guy is famous for a reason. He's really communicating. And I've got to tell you the truth, I envied him. I envied his faith. I wished I could believe like that. But I couldn't. And I wasn't unhappy that I couldn't. That just wasn't for me. I heard the message with my ears, but I didn't hear it with any ears that could hear. All I heard speaking to me was Billy Graham. I never heard God speaking to me. It didn't matter how many times he urged me to believe. I didn't have it within me to respond. I didn't want to. My will was dead. God's connection to my heart was severed. That's how I had been naturally born. I was as responsive to God as a deaf mute. And then things changed. I can tell you some various events and milestones and moments of new awareness, but I can't tell you how or why my response to God changed, why I began to hear him in the gospel talking to me, how I began to respect him, admire him, trust him, fear him, desire him, love him. All I'm certain about is that the change didn't happen because of me. Now, don't get me wrong. I wasn't passive in all this. You're not passive at all. I had very serious, life-changing decisions that I had to make, and no one was going to make them for me. I had to make them. The forgiveness of my sins, my adoption as God's child, the beginning of my journey into eternal glory, all these things awaited my faith. My decision to turn from everything else and to follow Jesus Christ. But by the time I started making those decisions, I was already alive. The spiritually dead atheist had died, and a person of living faith had been reborn in this place. I experienced spiritual life because I had been given spiritual life. So who saved me? Who opened up my life to God? Did I do it? Did Jesus and me, did we do it together? Or did Jesus take pity on a poor wretch who was utterly clueless and with a deep sigh of compassion command, be opened? Jesus opens us to the kingdom of God. What do we take away from this? I took away about four things. I'll just pass them along to you. They meant a lot to me. I think we should remember this man, Christian, whenever we're tempted to be proud of our faith. Okay? Not in the sense of respecting your faith, or I'm talking about the sense of, you know, I was just deserving enough to be saved kind of a thing. Please remember, Jesus found you clueless and opened your ears. And remember this man, please, when you see other people that are just like him. And I'm not talking about the physically handicapped. I'm talking about those who cannot hear a word that God is saying. And they have nothing intelligible to say about God either, or about life, or death. Remember this man who was so confused and so scared, Jesus had to gently escort him away from the crowd. And feel pity for those like him. Not that they aren't responsible for their sin, of course they are, but their sin has damaged them beyond their ability to repair themselves. Christian, remember this man when all of your attempts at communication fail. Remember this man. Even when you shout the gospel and people can't hear it, they can hear you. They can hear you all right, but they don't hear God's voice. Not yet. Don't be angry with them. Don't be angry with them. They are as responsible for their sin as you are, but they can't hear what they can't hear. Don't be angry with them. He wasn't. Not even from the cross. God, they're clueless, Father. Forgive them. And remember that Jesus not only opened his ears, he opened his speech. And the text ends with people talking about Christ all over the place. They couldn't shut him up. Now we can talk to God, and now we can talk about God. So be open and share. And most of all, remember this man whenever you are with someone and you're away from the crowd, sharing the gospel, and you hear somewhere close a sigh as if to say, be opened. And you see the miracle of comprehension and the first intelligible words of praise. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for opening our ears to hear you, our tongues to speak of you, speak of you, speak to you. And Lord, we would just lift up everybody we can think of, everybody we can think of right now, who is as deaf and mute as we were and would still be without your grace. We pray for them humbly, asking that they might be opened, so that you might receive all thanks and glory and honor and praise through Jesus our Lord. Amen.